From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. This morning we will, Lord willing, work through verses 25 through 30. Isn't that a beautiful song? It's beautiful because it's true. Songs with great melodies and great choruses, they're only good if they're true, and that one is very true. For those of you who are willing and able, please stand out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is pleasant." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, it is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. We are grateful for the life that you've given to us. Lord, we do recognize that we are not owed tomorrow. We are not owed today. And so, Lord, today is a day that you've given us life, and we will praise you for it. And, Lord, we are grateful that we have been gathered here today to worship you in song, beautiful song, singing of your truth, singing of your grace, of your mercy. And Lord, we've come to the time in our service where we are going to praise you through the preached word. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with me. Help me to rightly understand, rightly divide your word, rightly communicate it so that as it goes forward to your people, your Holy Spirit would be taking the preached word, your word, and Lord, take it into our hearts and minds and change us, conform us, grow us, mature us, stretch us, convict us. Lord, may your will and through your word have your way, and we will give you all the glory, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we went through some very difficult truths. So difficult, in fact, that I think most of us agree that if those truths were not written down in the word of God, that we would have the tendency to deny them or at least think that they are incorrect. We had a difficult time understanding that the Word of God says, just by virtue of the fact that all of us are by fallen nature dead in our sins and trespasses, the Word of God says, in conjunction with the fact that God has revealed himself to all people everywhere through general revelation, through creation, through conscience, those two avenues are telling the world without exception there is a God. He is a God of power. He is a God of order. And he is a God who someday will hold all people into account. And yet the Word of God also says that due to our hard hearts and our fallen sin nature, that we gladly exchange the truth of God for a lie, and thus every moment of our lives outside of Christ, we are constantly sinning against God, living for ourselves, living in idolatry, which is the highest sin against God. As God has said, all things are to be done my way, my timing, my will. The heart that is idolatrous is saying, no, it's my heart, my will, my timing, and my way. And every moment of our existence is a living sin against the Almighty, holy, and righteous God. And the Word of God says that those who are still dead in their sins and trespasses will face an eternity in hell. And by the way, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says that eternal judgment is not a new thing. It's not a complex thing. It says that it is one of the elementary truths of the faith. Elementary truths of the faith. And this morning, that truth, as it washes over me again, do I understand it? Yes, but emotionally, it is very difficult for me to accept and for you to accept. But accept it we must, because that is what the Word of God says. You see, you and I have the tendency to think that hell is reserved just for really, really bad people. The murderers, the adulterers, the child molesters, those types of people. And the Word of God says everyone outside of Christ who is still dead in their sins and trespasses, all of them will face an eternity in hell. And yet Jesus last week said these words, that those who have heard the gospel, those who have had special revelation of the gospel given to them, remember that not everyone in this world will hear the gospel. Not everyone in this world has heard the gospel. Millions of my own ancestors of the Chippewa Indians have died without ever hearing the gospel. And yet the Word of God says that because they're dead in their sins and trespasses, they are in hell. And the Word of God says, Jesus Christ says, to those who have heard the gospel, and who have remained indifferent, those who have not turned to Jesus Christ in saving faith, their punishment will be vastly worse than those from Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. We do not believe in different hells. We do not believe in different levels of hell. We are not Roman Catholic in this thought. We believe that there is one hell, one place, one location. But yet the people who have heard the gospel and have rejected Jesus Christ, remaining hard-hearted here and here, remained indifferent towards Christ, the Word of God says, Jesus says, their day of judgment, and when he says day of judgment, that means the eternal day, their punishment, their condemnation will be far worse than those of Sodom and Gomorrah who never heard the gospel ever at once. That truth is so hard for me to understand that if it were not written down in black and white, I would not believe it. But because it is there in black and white, I must believe it. And yet Jesus then turns in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite mercy, and he gives us words that you and I need to hear. Because coming off that truth, you and I have the tendency to think, God, you've got it wrong. The murderers should be the ones who have the most punishment in hell. The child molesters, the kidnappers, the torturers, they should be the ones who have the most punishment in hell. And Jesus says, no. No, those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have had an opportunity at redemption that the others did not, their punishment will be far worse. And because in my fallen flesh, there are moments in my life where I think, well, wait a minute. The murderers have done something really bad. But this is just the gospel. Jesus, are you sure you have this right? And that's a reminder for me right then and right there. My heart is hard. It means that I am treading upon God's grace. I have taken it for granted that I have heard the gospel, that I have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm taking for granted that which other people, millions of other people, tens and hundreds of millions of people will die and never hear the gospel. And I'm taking that for granted. The gospel really is the most important moment of your life, when you are given it, when God says, by his grace and by his mercy, I'm giving you an opportunity at the gospel when I did not give these people an opportunity at the gospel. Friends, don't tread on God's grace this morning. This is the single most important hour of your week this week, to hear the gospel, to be underneath its teaching, and to hear the words of Christ. And Christ knows that you and I right now are probably struggling mentally up here. We're thinking, no, God, you've got this wrong. Murderers should have far worse condemnation. He says, no, that's not my truth. That might be what you want. But he says, I'm the one who built hell. Just as much as I created heaven, I created hell. And I've created every place in between. I'm the one who's sovereign over it. I'm the judge over it. I know who's going, who will be there. He goes, I'm the Lord over it, and therefore I know better than you do, Pastor Ben. Amen. And then he says words that I need to hear, and probably you need to hear as well. Verse 25 says this, and at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Isn't it ironic that we hear these truths and our tendency is to be repulsed from God? We hear these truths about God and his punishment to those in hell and those who have heard the gospel in hell being far worse. And we have the tendency to think, I'm not so sure about this God. I think he's got some things backwards. And Jesus gives us words that we need to hear. The Son turns to the Father and says, Father, I don't question your word. I don't question the judgment. He says, but rather I praise you for it. And then he reminds us of who God is and who we are not. He says, Heavenly Father, I praise you. And then he describes the Father for us. For you are Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. What he's saying there is a complex statement that says, you are the God who has planned all things. You are the God who has created all things. You are the omnipresent God. You are the God who is present in heaven, in hell, in the entire universe that you have created. You are omnipresent. There has never been a place inside your creation where you are not fully present. You are the God who is all-knowing. You know all things, past, present, future, actual, hypothetical, possible. And Lord, your infinite wisdom, your infinite love, your infinite holiness, your infinite righteousness, this is your plan, and I praise you for it. I don't question you for it. I praise you for it. And then he gets into two more things that he's going to praise God for, and you and I might struggle with one of them. The first is this. Our Lord shows us just how much he despises our proud and arrogant hearts. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And here's one of the things that Jesus is praising the Father for, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. That word hidden there is the word to conceal. To take that which is evident and to conceal it. And Jesus is praising the Father for concealing these things from the wise and intelligent. Wise and intelligent, just like infants in just a minute. These are word pictures. These are images. It's not saying literally to those who are wise and literally to those who are intelligent. What it's saying is to those who are wise in their own eyes, to those who are proud in their hearts, arrogant in their hearts, so self-sufficient and self-consumed in their hearts that they have no need for God. They have no need for the gospel because in their own hard hearts, they're saying, God, I've got this. I don't need you. I don't need Jesus. I don't need any help. I've got this. To those who are wise in their own eyes, to those who are proud and arrogant in their hearts, Jesus says, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have concealed these things from them. As you and I are thinking about this, we need to now think, why? Why would God do this? James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, therefore God is opposed to the proud. This is not Ben making this stuff up. This is the Word of God. God is opposed to the proud. Just as the proud are opposed to God, God is saying all of creation is called by the first and greatest commandment to love me above all other things, that they shall have no other gods before me, and yet it is exactly the proud and the arrogant, the self-sufficient and the self-consumed heart that says, I need nothing else. God's way and his path is headed over here, and the self-sufficient, proud, arrogant heart is over here. God is opposed to the proud just as much as the proud is opposed to God. But the Word of God goes one step further. The book of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We get that. We can even agree with that. It's this next part that says, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth, these are things that I hate, says the Lord. I remember as a young man in Sunday school one time, I used the word hate in a sentence, and I think it was probably on a Sunday when the Cowboys were about to lose another game, I probably said, I hate the New York Giants. And I think God is with me on that. He hates them too. But the Sunday school teacher said, now Ben, you can't hate because God doesn't hate anything. Now here's the thing. I love that lady dearly. She's gone to be with the Lord. But here's the thing, in politeness and in love, she could not be more wrong. You see, the Word of God or the Word of God shows that God, there are things that many God loves, or there are many things that God loves, but there are many things that God, out of His holiness, out of His righteousness, based on who He is, He hates. He hates sin. He hates idolatry. He hates wickedness. He hates evil. And the Word of God says He hates pride, He hates arrogance, and He hates those hearts which are proud and which are full of arrogance. And furthermore, He hates them because the Word of God says, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone who is proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, that person will not remain unpunished. The reason why God is opposed to the proud is because they are opposed to Him. That proud and arrogant heart is one that says, I don't need God, I am fine. God is opposed to that heart. The Word of God says God hates that heart because it's an abomination to Him. It's an abomination to His grace. It is anti-gospel. It is anti-Jesus Christ because that self-sufficient, self-consumed heart says, I don't need anything. I've got every single thing I need. Now we can understand why Jesus would make the statement that says, Heavenly Father, I praise You. He's not arguing with Him. He's not asking the Father to reconsider. He's not saying to the Father, I think you're going too hard on this. I think you need a cup of coffee today, maybe get in a better mood, and then we'll talk about the proud and the arrogant people. Instead, Jesus says, Heavenly Father, I praise You that You have concealed Yourself from the proud and arrogant heart because they would never have You anyway. Friends, let me apply this point to us before we move on. Sometimes you and I have the tendency to think that it's only unbelievers who have proud, arrogant hearts, but it's not. You and I, as believers, have the tendency to be very hypercritical, very poking and prodding and picking things apart. And those are all signs that our hearts are growing hard. Our hearts are growing recalcitrant. Our hearts are growing brittle. And it's in those moments when you and I need to remember these truths, that when our hearts begin to get hard, when they begin to get crusty, that we are then setting ourselves as those whose disposition is one opposite and opposed to the Lord, having a heart that the Lord hates and despises because it's an abomination to Him. And it's in those moments when God, by His grace, gives us an awareness of those things that we are able to go to Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my hard heart. Forgive me of my heart that just picks other people apart. Forgive me of my hard, recalcitrant, crusty heart because, Lord, I know it is opposed to You and You are opposed to that heart. Lord, I repent of this. And Lord, I pray that You would give me a soft heart, which we'll get to in just a minute. And Lord, I know that Your word says that I am called to love You above all other things, including myself. And that I am to display that love as I display love towards other people. So one of the best things that you can do, that I can do, when I know that my heart is growing hard, is I can begin to serve other people. Friends, it's when you and I begin to serve other people, getting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own issues, off of our stuff, and we place them on other people and we begin to serve them. That's when God will soften our heart, when we begin to love people, accept them as they are and where they're at. Not on a condition that says, I will only love you if you come from here over to here. That's God's work. Our work is to love people where they're at, right where they're at. And to serve them as our demonstration of how much we love God. And that is when our hearts will grow into the type of heart that Jesus describes next. He says, first, I thank You, Father, for You have concealed these truths from the proud and arrogant heart. But He says, I also praise You because You have revealed them to infants. This word revealed is the same word that we get the word apocalypse from. In the Greek, it's called apokalypsis. And it doesn't mean to make mysterious. It doesn't mean to cover. What it means is to take that which has been concealed, that which has been hidden, and to make it known, to reveal it, to make it evident. And again, the word infants here is not a literal thing. What it is, it's a word picture that speaks of, just as wise and intelligent speak to a proud and arrogant heart, so too infant speaks of a childlike heart that has a childlike trust and a childlike faith. I'll never forget one of the greatest illustrations of having a childlike faith and trust that I've ever seen when I was in a church in my 20s, the church that Jody and I met one another at and later got married at. The pastor, his name was Pastor Ken. He was illustrating the passage of Jesus talking about having a childlike faith and a childlike heart and trust in the Lord. And he called out of that church, he called my brother Bruce up. My brother Bruce is an attorney. Don't hold that against him. He's still a good guy. And he said, Bruce, bring your son Judson. Judson was about 3.5, 4 years old. Cute little guy, full of energy. And it was a stage about like this. And he said, Bruce, I want you to stand down there at the bottom. And he said, Judson, come up here with me. And he took his hand, got him up here on the top of the steps, and just put his hand on Judson's little head. And he said, Judson, do you love your daddy? And he says, yes. He says, do you trust your daddy? He goes, yes. And he says, Judson, do you think if you were to jump off the top of these stairs into the arms of your dad, that he would catch you? Now, mind you, my brother Bruce might have gotten all the brains in the family, but athleticism passed him by. He's lucky to catch a cold, let alone a child. And my brother, by the way, his face turns beet red and sweat just starts pouring down. But Judson has an ear-splitting grin. Do you think that your daddy will catch you? Yes. He said, do you think your daddy will drop you? And Bruce is getting weak in the knees. And Judson says, he won't drop me. And he said, jump. And Judson, being the little guy that he was, he got to the edge, and instead of jumping off, he backs up. And he looks at his dad, and his dad's starting to shake. And Judson thought, that's not enough space. He gets clear back, and I'm not going to run. I'm way too old for that. He runs. He jumps off the top ring rope or off the top edge into my brother's arms, and my brother catches him and kind of circles away like this. And in that moment, you can see the relief on my brother's face. But to Judson, you just saw a grin. You see, there wasn't a chance in the world that his daddy was going to drop him. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, that you have revealed yourself, made yourself known to those whose hearts are childlike in their trust and in their faith. He says, I praise you for that, Heavenly Father, that you reveal yourself to those people whose hearts, far from being proudful and arrogant and against you in all ways, are the type of hearts that look at the Word of God, look at the law of God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. When I look at the law, I just see where I should be, but I also know where I am. Lord, I fail you day in, day out. My heart sometimes says I want to obey you, but Lord, at the end of the day, I fail, I sin, I fail, and I fail, and I fail again. Lord, I don't need more of me. I need more of you. That's the heart that cries out, I need the gospel. I need Jesus Christ because I've tried it on my own, done it on my own, and I have failed on my own. What I need is the gospel. The Word of God confirms this. James chapter 4, that same verse that says, God is opposed to the proud, also says, but God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. You see God's position? He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to that heart which cries out, I need you, not just yesterday, not just today, but I need you every single hour, Lord, I need you. That's the heart that God gives grace to. The Word of God, again, in the book of Psalms 138, verse 6, says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. He has concern for the lowly of heart. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God will never despise your contrite heart. He will never despise your humble heart that is continually crying out, Lord, I need you. May you make your grace and mercies new to me every single morning. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, speaking of God's work of creation, he says, my hand has made all these things, and thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look upon, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, the proud and arrogant heart says, God, I don't need you. I've got this. I'm consumed with myself. I'm doing just fine. The humble heart, the contrite heart, says, God, I have to have you. I need you. I am broken inside, and you are the only one who can give me what I need. And what I need is Jesus Christ. I need his work. I need his forgiveness. I need his atonement. I need his reconciliation. Lord, I need it all, and you are the one who can give it to me. Thus, I need you. God says, that's the heart that I want right there. A dear lady in this congregation gave me what I thought at the moment was a weird pastor's appreciation gift. It was in a bag, and I opened it up, and she said, I want you to read the note first. And I read the note, and that's when everything made sense. You see, it was a fresh can of Play-Doh. It was a fresh can of Play-Doh. And in the card, she wrote, this is the kind of heart that God loves. You ever played with old Play-Doh? It's brittle. It's nasty. It doesn't taste good. Tastes like other people's hands. You can't build anything with it. It's not pliable. It's not moldable. It's just good to be thrown in the trash. And yet, have you ever opened a fresh can of Play-Doh and put that Play-Doh in your hands? It is soft. It is pliable. It is moldable. The Word of God says that in our humble hearts, when our hearts are soft towards Him, that our hearts are like Play-Doh. And that's how He fashions and makes us trophies of His grace. We are not by nature trophies of God's grace. We are by nature enemies of God. He molds us. He makes us by His grace and for His glory, trophies of His grace. Let me apply this point quickly. So oftentimes when we are in difficult situations, we have the tendency to complain against God. God, why have you done this for me? God, why have you done this to me? God, I could have gone all day without X, Y, and Z. I can tell you this morning I woke up with a back that is just absolutely painful. I went out and dug post holes, pretending like I wasn't in my 40s. And right now, I can be honest with you, I can barely breathe. But yesterday, I prayed a prayer getting ready for this sermon. And that prayer was this. God, may you do to me whatever you need to do to keep me humble. May you do to me in my life whatever you need to do to keep my heart soft and pliable and dependent upon you. And I woke up this morning with a back that couldn't move. I can barely breathe. And my first words were, God, not today. It wasn't until about an hour ago that I realized God answered my prayer. You see, with a back that's locked up, what does it cause you to do? God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Not just to help me preach, but to help me stand. To help me hug people, to help me show love to people. Lord, I need you. In other words, this is God answering my prayer. Thanks. My question is, do you have the courage to ask this prayer of God? If we know that God is opposed to the proud, hates the proud, and that our hearts that are hard against Him are an abomination against Him, do we have the courage, do we have the guts to say, God, in my life, do the things that you know me, you know my heart, you know my ways, you know my tendencies, you know my self-reliance. God, do whatever it is you need to do to keep me close to you. If that means pain, so be it. If that means difficulty, then with tears and sometimes a mind that doesn't understand, I say, God, may you do that to me and for me, because I want to be closer to you more than I want full health and to be proud and arrogant and opposed to you. I think it gets easier after this. But notice that Jesus also shows us how we can pray to the Father when we don't understand. Jesus, in his divinity, of course, knows all things. In his divinity, the Father knows everything and the Son knows everything. There's not one single thing in his divinity that the Son doesn't know. And he is saying to the Father, Father, I praise you. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You know all things, and this is your plan. And I praise you for it. You and I can take a page out of that book and to say, you and I, we don't know everything. Some of us might think we do, but we don't know everything. And in those cases, when we're up against it, in those cases where something happens to us and we don't know why God is doing it, we need to follow the steps of Christ and say, even though I don't know, Lord, I praise you for it. Lord, I don't know why X, Y, and Z, but I know you've done it. I know you've allowed it. And if you've allowed it in my life, and Romans chapter 8 says that you do all things ultimately for the good of those who love you, then Heavenly Father, with a heart or with a broken heart, with tears in my eyes, and with a mind that doesn't fully understand, I can't say this, Lord, for whatever's going on, I praise you for it. I praise you for it. You see what that does? When we shake our fists at God in the heavens and say, why have you done this? There's that heart getting hard. There's that heart getting brittle. There's that heart that says, God, I don't like your plans. You need to move over to my direction rather than me coming underneath your plans. The heart that can praise God in the difficult moments, and I'm not saying it's easy, I'm not pretending it's easy, but the heart that can praise God when it doesn't fully understand, can just look at the Heavenly Father just like Judson looked at my brother Bruce and say, I trust you. I trust you enough to jump. I trust you enough to just believe in you and believe in what you have in my life is right and good, and it's what I need. Jesus then moves on in verses 27 or 26 and 27, and he shows us how our Lord carries out the gracious plans of the Father for us. Notice that Jesus gives these words again. He says, yes, Father, these things are well-pleasing to you. Isn't it funny that when you and I are faced with hard truths, we have the tendency to get girded up against God and say, God, are you sure? God, are you certain? Because if I were to do it, I would do it this way, God, and you have done it this way, and I think I'm much smarter and more clever than you, so God, are you sure? Jesus reassures us and said, the Lord of heaven and earth does not make mistakes. He says, verse 26, these things are well-pleasing to the Lord. They're well-pleasing. Ultimately, this means all of the plans of God the Father are pleasing to the Son. Did you know that the relationship within the Trinity is not a fight? It's not the Son constantly looking at the plans of the Father saying, are you sure, Heavenly Father? Are you sure we shouldn't give more grace to the proud, to the arrogant? Instead, he says, Heavenly Father, just as you have planned, so be it. And not only am I not against it, but Lord, I'm for it. Heavenly Father, the way that you have planned the things are the exact way that I will carry out those things. You planned creation and the Son carried it out. The Word of God in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 said, the Son is the one who carried out the Father's plan of creation, and he did it exactly according to the Father's plans. He didn't deviate. He didn't go to the left or the right. He didn't change. He didn't add to it. He didn't take it away. He carried it out exactly according to the plans of the Father. And all of the work that the Father has given to the Son, and Jesus says it, all things have been handed over to me by the Father to me. And he says, I will carry them out exactly as the Father has drawn it up. I won't change. I won't deviate. His work of creation, the Son carried it out exactly to the plans of the Father. The work of reconciliation, the work of redemption, the work of the cross, planned by the Father, carried out by the Son. By the way, do you know what that means for us? You know that song that says, "He knew my name"? Speaks of Jesus Christ being on the cross, carrying out his work of redemption for the people of God. That song is very true because God knows all things. God knew before the foundation of the world who would be his. So therefore, the Son knows exactly who he's dying for. He knows exactly whose sins he's forgiven. He knows exactly who he's going to reconcile back to the Father. In other words, if you're a believer today, you can take comfort in the fact that the Son, when he carried out his work of redemption according to the plan of the Father, he knew your name. He buried and carried your sins. He brought them upon himself so that the wrath of God is poured out upon him for you and for me. He knew your name. He knew it before the foundation of the world. And Jesus also says, "Father, you have given all things over to me, the work of creation, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, judgment you will give over to me, all of it you have given to me, and I will carry it out exactly and precisely according to your plan." And then he says this, the last part of verse 27, "And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him." You know what he's saying right there? He's saying this whole thing about God hiding himself from the proud and the arrogant, revealing himself to the humble. He says, those things have been handed by the Father to me. And Jesus says, I will carry it out exactly according to the plan of God the Father. The Son doesn't fight the Father. The Son doesn't say, "But God, we should give more to the arrogant, more to the proud. Let's give him another chance, God." Instead, he says, not only do I praise you for it, I will carry it out exactly as you have planned it. And then look and see what he does. This is unbelievable. Verse 28. He knows that in this crowd that he is speaking to are three different types of hearts. And he has just said, "I will carry out the work of redemption, the work of salvation, and revealing myself exactly as has been given to me by the Father. I will carry it out to a T. I won't change it. I won't add. I won't take away. Father, I praise you for hiding from the proud and the arrogant and revealing to the humble." Then he turns to a crowd which contains three different types of hearts, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, in this message, he's speaking broadly. He's speaking to it on it. Now, he, as Jesus, he knows their hearts. He knows which ones are proud. He knows which ones will not accept him. He knows which hearts will remain indifferent. But he shows us a pattern here. You and I do not know whose hearts are proud. We do not know whose hearts are going to be remaining indifferent toward him. And this is something that you and I should learn from Christ. When we preach the gospel, we are to give it indiscriminately. We're to not say, "I'm going to give the gospel to this group, but not to this one and not to this one." Instead, we give the gospel to all. Come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Jesus, when he preaches this, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He knows that in that crowd, just like in this crowd, there are three hearts. There's the proud heart that he knows. He knows doesn't want him, and in his divinity he is against that heart. It's an abomination to him, but yet he still gives them the gospel. That heart of a Pharisee, which instead of hearing it for what it is, truth and gospel that is needed, good news that is needed, that hard Pharisaical heart can only pick it apart. Oh, he used that word. He didn't dress up like he should. Jesus isn't wearing a tie. I need to reject him and just pick him apart. That is the hard Pharisaical heart that will never accept Christ because it is opposed to God as much as God is opposed to it. But then there's a second heart. It's the heart of a broken person, but a person that doesn't trust. You and I know people all over our world, all over our lives like this, who have been broken by the things of this world. Those are the hearts that you and I look at and think, they need the gospel. They are broken. Jesus is the thing that they need, and yet that still a broken heart is untrusting. And ultimately, that broken but untrusting heart will never accept Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that broken but untrusting heart will say, I just can't trust him. I just can't trust a God who would do X, Y, and Z. But there's also a third heart, the humble and the trusting heart, the heart of Judson, the heart of a fresh can of Plato that says, this is exactly what I need. I have tried on my own, and I have failed, and I have failed, and I have failed, and I have failed. Jesus Christ is exactly what I need. Jesus gives that call to all of those different hearts, knowing there's only one heart that's going to respond to him. And he says to that heart, that humble, that contrite heart, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden. That word weary means to be wearied, to be tired. Heavy laden. Have you ever felt a burden upon yourself? A burden that is there from other people placing it upon you, maybe their expectations. But more so, what this means is heavy laden according to the law. You see, the law in the Old Testament is absolutely perfect. It's so perfect that it doesn't show any flaws. The problem is you and I have flaws, and when we look at the perfect law, all we can see are our flaws coming back to us, and that adds to our burden, adds to our burden, and adds to our burden. And the truly broken, penitent, contrite heart is wearied from carrying that burden that says, I can't do this anymore. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. If you're weary, come to me. Come to me. If you are burdened from the law, come to me. The Father gave me the work of salvation for you, and I've done it. I've accomplished it for you. Come here. Come here. Come to me. I've already taken care of your burden. You just need to come here. Trust me. Trust me. I've got you. I won't drop you. I will not let you go, because that too is the plan of the Father. Jesus in John 6 says, every one that the Father has given to me, I will not lose one. I will not lose one. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are broken, all who are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. That word rest, we'll hit it next week because it has a lot to do with the Sabbath from the Old Testament, but here's shorthand for what we can take it for today. Rest is that eternal Sabbath where we cease from our labors and enjoy God's work, both in creation and redemption, salvation on our behalf. So friends, for those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Jesus today. And he says, everyone who comes to me, I will give you rest. You can cease from your labors. You can cease from your labors, and I will give you the salvation that I've already earned on your behalf. But as you come to me, he says, my yoke is easy. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is that instrument by which a farmer gets an animal to do its job. He says, my yoke is easy. Have you ever seen a horse with a bit in its mouth that doesn't fit? You put a bit that doesn't fit, or a bit with sharp edges in the mouth of a horse, and that horse will fight, it will buck, it will do everything it can to get the rider off of it. But when you get a bit that fits, that is without pain, on the right horse, that horse is a joy to ride, a joy to work with. That animal becomes an animal by which you can accomplish great things. And furthermore, Jesus says, take my yoke. He says, it's light, it's good. And he says, my burden, I know most translations say it is light. It doesn't say that. It says, it is pleasurable. You see, the difference between my burden of this world, which I cannot carry, and the burden of Christ is I know this. Christ has already done it for me. And if you believe in him, then not only have you entered into his rest, but he's already accomplished it for you. And furthermore, what that means is for the very first time in our lives, we are freed up to carry out the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our burden, but it's not a painful burden. It's not a burden that says, I hate sharing the gospel. You and I are to go out into this world for the name of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we do that by sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ, sharing the grace of Christ, sharing the compassion of Christ. And Jesus, that should not be a burden. It should be our pleasure. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If those two things are ever not true in your life, it's showing us that our heart, here we go back up full circle, is starting to get a little hard, a little brittle, a little too focused on us. How do we solve that? By loving God more, demonstrating it by serving other people. One of the greatest ways that you can serve other people is to share the gospel with them. One of the greatest ways in which you can serve the brothers and sisters here in this room, to get your heart off of ourselves and on to God and on to others, serve them. Serve them. Serve them. And if our hearts are really proud, serve in areas in which you will get no accolades. Because sometimes we take acts of service and we want to be in prominent places. You know why? Because deep down we want to take that act of service and make it an act of idolatry so that other people will come up to us and say, "You are good. You are amazing." We're right back where we started with the proud, arrogant heart. The way that we serve in a way that pleases God, the way that we serve that keeps our heart like fresh Play-Doh, like that child Judson, is that we serve others in a way that we don't get accolades. Serve others in a way in which others don't put you up on a pedestal and say, "Well done." There's jobs all over this church that are right for you. But we have to get our eyes off of ourselves enough and start serving others. And that's the greatest way that our hearts can remain soft towards God. Let me apply the last part. Many of you came in here this morning with burdens. Many of you came in tired, full of weariness. It's time once again to lay our burdens down at the feet of the cross, at the feet of Christ. And to say, "Jesus, I know that you've accomplished all this for me, all of it. And therefore, Lord, all the things that we're going through today and tomorrow, next week, I know down deep, Romans chapter 8, that you are doing this to keep me close to you. So, Lord, instead of fighting you on these things, may I praise you for them." And I'm also going to ask you to do this. And I hope you don't wake up with a bad back tomorrow. And don't yell at me if it does. I want you to have the courage today to pray to the God of the universe that he would do what he needs to do in your life to keep you close to him. Very close to him. Can you pray that with me today? I guess there's 12 of us. We'll be the ones limping tomorrow. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, he's giving you an open promise. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can drop your burdens, you can drop your sorrows. And Jesus says, if you come to me in faith, I will take you and I will never let you go. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.